You know, when God captures your heart, when you really make Him Lord of your life, He will tell you it's time to move. And I think it's important, because when God calls you, He calls you to a greater purpose than just you settling for what is comfortable. In fact, when I gave my life to Jesus, I remember giving my life to Jesus at the age of 17 at the university campus in Auckland. I remember my life was forever wrecked. I've shared this testimony countless of times where I preach at different youth conferences and events and stuff like that in church. I gave my life to Jesus probably at the worst stage of my life, because I almost committed suicide at the age of 17. I almost jumped off a cliff off a friend's party. And God spoke to me in an audible voice. That He spoke to me a couple of times. I've heard His voice very distinctively, but that was one of the first times He spoke to me. And He shocked me to the core of my soul. And the next thing you know, when you pray a very, very serious prayer, you've got to be careful what you pray for, because God will literally listen to it. And I remember I prayed that, God, if You can show me someone who can walk the walk and talk the talk, who can disciple me, I'll follow. If not, God, just let me rot. Literally, that's what I pray. And in the following year in university campus, God sent a man by the name of Dave Spring. He's from Nashville, Tennessee. And he got hold of my life and really brought the Father's heart to me and really fathered me. And actually, throughout the period of time, God brought different men in my life to disciple me. In fact, I had a guy that really brought the evangelist out of me. His name is Beto Chapa. He's passed on before his time. He passed away at 35 years old. And it's funny, because I'm 35, going through to be 36. And if you love wrestling, I'm not talking about the MMA, I'm talking about the WWF, the real wrestling. You know, those, you know, where you get the clothesline, you get to jump off the balcony and jump. No, just kidding. This guy, if you know WWF wrestling, this guy looks exactly like Big Show. The giant seven. He's 6'4" guy, so he decides. So God brought different men in my life to really change and really help me to live this life for Christ. And so when I came over here, I mean, my background is actually youth social work. So I'm in the youth social work industry. I work with youth at risk over my professional job, life coaching, discipling, and helping them find purpose. And so that's what got me to Singapore, because a friend of mine who started, who had two organizations, one of them was working with youth at risk. And so I did that for 2 years in a place called Tribe, which is the boys' hostel, which is a youth prison here, managing over 34 boys under my care. And then in 2013, when we got married, that's when God spoke to me to step into a full-time ministry as an itinerant minister. And so I didn't know what it looked like until further down, as we began to minister across Singapore, local churches, and in the body of Christ in Asia region. And that's when God began to give us, I think, eyes to see what God was doing here in Asia. In fact, if you're living here, you know, Asia is going to be probably one of the most exciting places to be for the next 10, 20 years, because God's eyes is on Asia, is on Southeast Asia. And so if you're living here, it must be a reason why God has called you here, that there is a specific assignment, a specific calling for you to sow, not just into this nation, but the Southeast Asia region. And at 2015, that's when my wife, the Lord called us, which I'm going to share in my message, to start a ministry called Awakened Generation, really to see musicians, worshipers being raised up to really not just play better music, but really to know what it is to carry the presence of God, to host His presence wherever they go. And we are so blessed that this is our fourth year running Awakened Generation. It's a worship mentorship school that we have. We have graduated over almost, I think if this batch will be about 200 plus, 280. And this year's cohort, we have about 80 students from 44 different churches. And so God is really, really raising up worship. I call them musicianaries, really raised up to be blessing, to really permeate in the marketplace, in the schools, in the family. And so I just want to, you know, just want to thank Pastor Sam Kim really for just catching up with him. I think a whole bunch of friends from Solomon Porch came to our Thanksgiving dinner. And after that, I caught hold of Pastor Sam and we had lunch together. And it was so exciting that he invited me. He said, Calvin, would you come and speak at my church? I said, great. Yeah, there's only one thing. I'm not going to be there. I'm like, wow, okay, sure. I'm so honored that you trust me to speak at a church where you're not going to be there. But I'm sure it's recorded, so they're going to see and make sure that I'm preaching right. I'm not preaching anything heretic, which is fine. But no, I'm just so glad to be here to among all of you here. Why don't we open a word of prayer, and then we'll see where the Lord leads us, eh? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that, Lord, just I'm seeing how, Lord, that, God, you have brought everybody here for a purpose, for a reason. And, God, today I pray that, God, that you will speak to their heart, that I pray every eyes that will be open, the spiritual eyes, and I pray for the spiritual heart, the ears to be open, God, to hear your word, so that, God, that you, Lord, when the word comes and speak, it will not return void. That, Lord, they will receive it with gladness. And, Father, that I pray that, Lord, they will put it into practice what you have spoken to them. And I give you thanks, and I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Do you actually have a clicker? If you do, that'd be great. If not, I trust you. Oh, okay. That means that you don't want to hear it. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Genesis, the book of Genesis, which is easy, is the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 13. My message, well, okay, the slide is on. That's why I need a clicker so that you don't go ahead of me. No, just kidding. I've been on a journey of reading Genesis very differently this season. And it's going to tie into what we're going to talk about today. In fact, if you want to write down, if you like sermon titles, you can call it God giving you the vision for your life. In fact, one of my titles is like Sight Beyond Sight. But I'm not really a title guy because I think as someone that preached regularly evangelist-wise, I preach an everlasting message. I don't have a title in such a way. But if you want to put a title, it can be called God Has a Vision for Your Life. And I want to start out with Genesis chapter 13, but I want to go back first to tell you about Genesis 12, because the Genesis 12 is an account of the life of Abraham. In that time, it's Abraham, not Abraham. And many of you may know that the story of Abraham was that in Genesis, you can see from the beginning how God wanted to have covenant relationship with his people. So he started that with, of course, Adam and Eve. And because Adam and Eve fell short, because of their disobedience, sin came into being, into the planet Earth. And then after that, you know, that's where sin permeated with people, you know, living with just, I think, different lifestyle and different attitude, different problems that grew. And you see an account where the first murder took place between Cain and Abel. And then you see that there's just pure evil in the days of Noah. But God chose Noah to be his representative as a covenant. But then you see down the track, Noah as well just began to make mistakes, and his sons and so forth. You have that? Great. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Back and forth? Great. This guy's amazing. Give him a hand for that. Back and forth? Back and forth? Yeah, so my message today, is it still working? Am I supposed to click where? Sure. I trust you. And so that's where you look at the account of this different relationship that God's trying to build with. And then, of course, that's when you see Genesis chapter 12, where the first sighting of Abraham. And I just want to read Genesis chapter 12. I know it's not in the text, in the Bible scripture, but I want to read it out for you so that you understand what is the context for Abraham. So it says, chapter 12, verse 1, if you have the Bible with you, that'd be great. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonor you I will curse. And in all your families of the earth shall be blessed. The Bible says in verse 4, it says, and Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Notice that God sets the stage for Abraham and is the prototype for everybody else. Is that to understand that when you walk with the Lord, He is the one that blesses you. Many times, if we're not careful, we sometimes get in our own, get in the way of the Lord and try to make the blessing from ourselves by trying to make something happen when God has not said so. And here it is. It is so easy that when we use our strength, when we do things on our own, it's almost like we can say, oh, God bless me this. But actually, no, it is us making things happen to tell God that, oh, God, it is you that makes the blessing come to me. This is very clear here. It says that, you notice that Abraham was not a poor man. He was really actually a wealthy man. But in this scripture here, God says that when Abraham, when you walk with me, I'm going to make a covenant with you and I will bless you. And guess what you need to do, Abraham? You need to get out from your country and go to a place where I'm going to speak to you. Nope? Okay, that's fine. And so in this story here, that's when Abraham left his house, so his father being separated and going to a land where he does not know. Do you notice that Abraham followed the voice of the Lord and just stepped out in faith? My encouragement for all of us here, when God calls you to something, normally He doesn't give you the blueprint straight away. He's giving you an invitation to a journey with Him. That's why it's called faith. That's why Abraham's called the father of faith. Taking a risk that will cost him, but yet knowing that God will bless him. His dependence is upon Him. And so in Genesis chapter 13, if you notice here, this is where I think skipping one chapter ahead, because before that it shows that Abraham was trusting the Lord, but somehow in the midst of that, there was famine in the land. And the only way that he was seeing that there could be potential, I think, in terms of growth or, you know, in terms of, you know, opportunity for migration or in terms of plentiful in terms of the land, Abraham looked at Egypt, which is a very, very wrong thing to do. The reason why is because God spoke to Abraham, says, trust me that I'm your resource, that I'm your supplier. But because Abraham looked upon Egypt where the famine is, he looked upon Egypt, there was plentiful, decided to go to Egypt. But the thing is that God never told him to go to Egypt. God asked him to trust him. But so many times, when we don't seek the Lord, when we don't trust Him, when we allow our eyes to wander, we tend to look for things that may benefit us. There's nothing wrong, I think, in looking for things to benefit you. But if it's not God's calling, if it's not God's instruction, if it's not His purpose, then you might step into something that you're not meant to be involved in. And the story talks about how he went into Egypt. And not only that, you see, when you try to make things happen your own way, you tend to compromise. That's what he did. Sarah was probably one of the most beautiful women on that planet at that time. And yet, Abraham was so afraid for his life that he had to lie. Well, he sent me a lie. He says, oh, you know, Sarah, you know, just between you and me, when we go down there, don't tell them that you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister. And that's what happened between that story, that the Pharaoh, the king, the Pharaoh of that land was so intrigued by Sarah and asked, who's this lady? And somebody told him that, oh, this is Abraham's sister, not his wife. You see, when you don't walk in the ways of the Lord, when you put your strength and your trust in yourself, you will tend to compromise what God is trying to do through you. And that's what happened here. So after that, you know, just to cut the story short, you know, God basically saved him and protected him and put a dream in Pharaoh's heart to say, no, this is not your wife. This is not his sister. This is his wife. If you touch this woman, you know, I'm going to smite you. I'm going to bring curse upon you. And it's so sad that when that happened, that the Pharaoh was so upset and said, why did you lie to me? That even God is protecting you. So God had to turn things around. And so when that happened, Abraham again began to soldier on and began to trust God and go back to the land again. And this is where chapter 13, we picked it up here. It says in chapter 13, verse 14 and 18, the Lord said to Abraham, after the Lord has separated from him, and the reason why Lot has separated from him is because they had a quarrel within the clan. And when they had a quarrel within the clan, Abraham, who loved his nephew, says, I don't want to have any quarrel with you. I think it's best that you and your clan choose a land that you think is fit for you. Now notice this. Abraham made a mistake in the past by looking at Egypt as a promising land, but yet God did not promise him. And so in this situation, a second time things happen. This is where now Lot, his nephew, who followed Abraham, because God spoke to Abraham to come out, but yet Lot, his nephew, followed him and begin to say, you know what? Yeah, we shouldn't have argument. Okay, Abraham, if you ask me to choose, it's funny because he is a nephew. That means that in his ranking, he is actually more junior than Abraham. Would have been another way of saying that, hey, since you're senior than me, since you are my uncle, why don't you pick what you need to pick so that I'll pick whatever that's left over? But instead, Lot, being immature, think, oh, if Abraham tell me, then I'll pick whatever. And that's where Lot decided he should have learned from Abraham's mistake, but he made the same mistake and choosing the land which in his own eyes was wise for him. Instead of asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that you have for me, that the land that I can be a blessing, that I can grow, that I can thrive in. And that's where Lot decided to pick the land which we know as Sodom and Gomorrah. Many of you may know the story after that, that the Lord had to destroy the city because of his sin. And so that is where Abraham gave that to Lot. And this is where I want to build that story here. So in chapter 13, verse 14, 18, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot has separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Notice that it is not Abraham who lifts up the eyes. It was the Lord that tells him to lift up your eyes. And it says here that where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offsprings forever. Notice God is making his covenant again with Abraham and telling that, Abraham, if you trust me, if you listen to my voice, if you follow my ways, you're going to be blessed. Versus you trying to depend on your own self, depend on your own credibility, trying to rely on your own strength, it will not get you anywhere. It will bring disappointment to you. And it says here, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offsprings also can be counted. And it says the next verse in verse 17, arise, walk through the length of the breadth of the land, for I will give to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oak of Moreh, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar for the Lord, or to the Lord. Let me give you some important points here. Why was it important that Lot was separated from Abraham? It's a symbol of understanding there is a worldly vision, which is Lot lifting his eyes to see what was pleasant to his eyes, benefiting for himself, versus godly vision that God spoke to Abraham and said, lift up your eyes. Today is very important to ask yourself, if I'm walking with the Lord, God, do I choose to have worldly vision or do I choose to have godly vision? Because worldly vision only satisfies you, and I think there's nothing wrong with that, but I think it becomes self-centered. It's about what I can get benefited from. Versus godly vision empowers you not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing to the nations. You know, I've lived here for 7 years, and when I preach, I always tell my brothers and sisters who are from overseas, who are living this land here, I challenge my brothers and sisters, says, don't just come here because of great job opportunities, because that, you know, that the economy is great here. But ask yourself, God, if you've called me here, how can I be blessed so that I can be a blessing to others around me? Because in the kingdom of God, it's not just in the kingdom of God, there is room for everyone. There's enough for everyone. But in the worldly vision is, what can I squeeze out of? What can I get? And then before I can move on. And when I came here, I made a choice and a decision from the Lord to say, God, when I come here, Lord, when you've chosen me here, it's not so much of what can I get blessed. It's so that, Lord, it's Lord, through you, through the purpose you've given me, God, there's something that you want me to sow in this land, so that when people in this land can reap a harvest of that. There are so many gifting and talents that we can offer to Asia, that we can offer in this land, that we can offer to the people. Blessing flows when we understand the favor of God that's in our life. You know, in the scripture, it talks about Solomon in his wisdom. When David handed the reign over to Solomon, the Bible says that actually in the period of the reign of Solomon, King Solomon, there was peace in his reign. The Bible says that it was so amazing that the kings of the world will come and see him because of the excellence and the integrity of how Israel was stewarding the kingdom. In fact, it was so pleasant that the Queen Sheba came and visited him. And in those days, you know, there's no gospel message. It was different. How people come to know the Lord is when they declare and they profess that, wow, he is king. That's when you know someone has given their life to God. In one of the scriptures, it talks about how Queen Sheba, when she saw the magnificence and the things that Solomon had in possession and the gold and just wealth across the kingdom. And this is what she says. She says, wow, you know, now I know why you have been blessed. The reason why you've been blessed is because of God's love for Israel, that he has chosen you to bring the blessing. You know what that means? That means that when God favors you, it's not for you to keep it for yourself. Favor comes upon your life so that favor through you flows the blessing into people's life. That means that your life, because of your life, people's life should be better off. How would you like people, how many of you would like here that in this room here that you are a friend to someone but your friend don't really like you because you suck the life out of them? You know, when they hang out with you, they just get drained. It's like, man, you know what? You want to hang out, Calvin? Oh, no, Calvin, it's okay. You know, that's what happens when you're supposed to be the opposite. That because of you in someone's life, their life is better off. They are thriving. They are growing. Why? Because of God's favor in your life, they are being blessed. So God is setting the example here for Abraham to say, Abraham, you have made a mistake. Last time, I want people to recognize that when you have been blessed, they will see that it is through me who empowers you. It is through me that they see that you have that covenant relationship. And so now Abraham knows his mistake, learn from the first time that God, you know what, I'm going to trust you. Whatever you tell me to go, I'll go. Whereas his nephew, Lot, didn't learn the mistake that he made. And so, why is it so important that Lot was separated from Abraham? Was that God wanted to understand that, Abraham, the vision I gave for you is for you. So it's so important that ask the Lord for the vision for your life. Don't try to imitate or copy someone else. Vision. God is a God of plentiful. He's a God of he's multi-amazing. He's multi-fascinated. He's got a vision for every single one in this room here. And you can ask him for your vision. You can ask him for your dreams. You see, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In Psalms 1, verse 1, I love this word. This is a great Bible verse for you to memorize and live this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffer. It says, blessed. This is the ingredient of what it means to be blessed. It means that walk in the ways of God. Don't walk in those areas. Don't hang out with sinners. When I mean don't hang out with sinners is don't hang out in the things that they do. It's so easy that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good moral. You are who you hang out with. You hang out with guys who smoke a lot. Guess what? You smell like smoke. Correct? You know, I always joke about this because I witness and I actually hang out with a lot of guys who are not believers and they're on the verge of giving their life to Jesus. And one time they're so reverent around, you know, people who are Christians. Like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm smoking. I know it's a sin. I said, no, actually, the Bible doesn't say that smoking is sin. You know, smoking doesn't send you to hell. It just smells like you've been there, but it's okay, you know. And so, okay, you know, I'm just kidding with that. But you know what? It is true. If you hang out with people Not just if you hang out with people who complain and grumble and complain, guess what? You probably get their attitude with you. You hang out with people who are always, you know, have a poverty mentality. That means that it's never enough, it's never enough. Guess what? You might end up becoming like them. Remember, bad company corrupts good moral. That's why it's so important as believers, as body of Christ, as Christians, we gather in a place like this. Why? Because it's called a church, and church is not a physical building. Church is a place where we get encouragement, where we get strength in the spirit, when we hear the word of God. That's why in book of Acts chapter 2, it talks about they were breaking bread together. They were studying the apostles' teaching. They were just fellowshipping together. And the Bible says it grew in numbers. Why? Because they were in one accord. And the Bible says that because of that, they support and they help each other. And the Bible says signs and wonders follow after them. And the reason why signs and wonders follow after them is because the presence of God is so strong that they love one another. God just can't help but join the party. What would it be like for a people of God who loves Him, who are after His heart, who creates a culture of affirmation, a culture of honor? Who would want to show up in this party here? God loves it. You see, it is important that we need to have a vision. We need to have a vision. We need to have God's vision. I think in my picture, I've got a picture of a glass. It's not working right now. We need to have a vision. You see, in life, our vision is probably without glasses. You see, I have four eyes. Now I have two. Just kidding. It's my glasses here. You know, my degree or my spectacle here is quite strong. If I don't have, if I have blurred vision, I see stick figures right now. Okay, no, some of you are good looking, it's great. But I see blur, just blur across the room. Sometimes when we don't see things in life, we don't have the right perspective or right vision, we don't know where we're heading off to. But it's in that moment that when we pray, when we seek God, we say, God, would you give me your vision? Would you let me see through your lens? We get clarity. That's why it's so important that we always come to the Word of God again and seek Him. And it says that when we seek Him, then we understand that He will show us what He wants to do. And it says here, why I have my notes here, why is vision so important in this journey? The reason why it's so important for the journey to have vision is in Proverbs 29, verse 19. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people are cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Let me say it again. Where there is no prophetic vision, people are cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Without vision, you are not focused. And when you're not focused, you will aim for anything. Have you heard of this saying? When people don't stand for something, they fall for anything. I have a picture here that if you show it, Yeah, show again, click, double click. Double click again. Not working, praise the Lord. I was going to show you a picture of what I mean by having a vision and having boundary. This year, my wife and I, we were blessed to have a friend who blessed us with a gym membership. I don't know what she's trying to say. I'm in shape. Round is a shape, but it's okay. My friend wanted to, she's like, Calvin, I know what you do in ministry. I know you travel and I know you minister, you speak a lot. And she started a gym. Her gym is called Elevate 360, which focuses on three components. The exercise part, which you give a proper fitness coach, personal trainer. Oh, there you go. Great. I was going to show you here. And then, of course, then it focuses on nutrition and then on physio. Now, you know, when I say great, yeah, I love to have that. And it's a membership. She says, you know, I'll cover it. So, but you need a personal trainer. So I say, great. I want to meet my personal trainer. So I showed up, and Ellery's got a pretty good personal trainer right there next to her. And then come in front of me, this 6'5" guy showed up in front of me. And his name is Goo Young. He's actually Korean, but grew up in Singapore. He's quite young, and he's one of the weightlifting champions. I can't remember, so forth. A powerlifting. Oh, you know him? Wow, good. Powerlifting guys. And it's funny, the first thing he did with me, sit down with me, Calvin, what is your vision for your goals for you to achieve? I'm like, man, I want to be in a GQ magazine, and, you know, I want to have, you know, body like The Rock, you know. Man. No, just kidding. I told him that I want to get healthy because I realized my life, you know, what I do in life, and all of us, we should build for longevity. That means that I want to walk, I want to be able to, and when I'm 40, my 50, run with my kids and still be healthy and exercise. And so you know what? Goh Young, what he did, he tells me, well, Calvin, you need to have a vision. That means that there's going to be restraining that you need to have. What kind of restraint? The food that you eat. I'm like, but I love KFC. No, Calvin, your lifestyle has to change. That means that if you need to achieve your goal, if you need to see your vision come through, what do you need to do to eliminate distractions so that you can stay focused? How many of us, when God gives us a vision, we're like, God, we love that vision, but we never follow up with it? Or we started off like just like anyone else in the beginning of the year. Wow, yeah, I want to get fit. I want to join gym. And then 3 weeks later, you just go to gym and yeah, I hit the gym and just walk away. You know, there needs to be a follow through. That's why when people don't have a vision, they're castle restrained to do anything they want. But here it is. And so you know what I did? I say, thank God. I love, you know what? I want to get healthy. And he's been killing me ever since then. But I love it. Why? Because it keeps me in check. See, vision provides clarity and direction. It puts the view, the promise or dream. And not only that, it puts the ingredients of vision. So which means that, let me read it out again, sorry. It means that vision provides clarity and direction. Which means that it helps you to understand that the promise God has for you. The promise for me was, man, I want to lose weight. I want to get healthy. But guess what? It's a dream. But unless I have an understanding of the blueprint, what God has given me through the dream, I will never fulfill it. You understand that vision comes with having the right ingredients. So I have a picture here of ingredients. You can put it up there. Next. It says here in Genesis 12, 1 and 3, God spoke to Abraham. It says it starts off with a call, a promise from God. See, everyone wants to do something big or great in our life. But if you only build your own vision, it can be dangerous or discouraging. Why? Because when you build your own vision, you only see for yourself. But you need others around you. See, for me to get fit, I need somebody who can tell me what I'm doing right and what I'm doing wrong so that they can help adjust me. That's why you need a mentor. You need a coach. You need someone who is speaking to your life. You're not an island of yourself. In this picture here, there are ingredients. Ingredients that helps make the vision come through. In Genesis 13, 14, the vision, the blueprint, was to visualize the call. Which means that if you look back in Genesis 13, 14, you got to understand here, at that time, this is where God spoke to Abraham, who had no child. At 75 years old, he had no son. His dream was that, God, I want to have a son. And God promised him that you will have a son. And in this verse 14 and 15, he says, I will not just give you the land of your offspring forever. In verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth so that one can count the dust of the earth. Your offsprings also can be counted. So the Lord spoke to Abraham and said that you're going to have children. You're going to have multiple children. You're going to be descendants that will come after you. But you understand, Abraham, he's been dreaming about kids, but he has not one from his own loin. And he's 75 years old at that time. Waited for almost 20 years, 25 years. And finally the Lord says, now Abraham, now that I know that I'm speaking to you, can you visualize that? Oh, no, God, I cannot see it. That's where God spoke to him and say, now what? Guess what, Abraham? Arise. Verse 17, arise. Walk through the land and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled. There's something about having a vision, but not just having a vision. You have to get out from where you're at, rise up, take a stand and walk around. I'm sure Abraham would have got out of his tent and says, what, the sands on the land and the stars in the skies? So, you know, he probably would be walking around outside his tent and looking and probably count the stars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1,000, 2,000, 5,000. You know what? 1, 2. He probably could, you know, and he probably walk around the sands. He's picking up the dust of the sand, and he just begin to just say, "You mean that my descendants will be this?" God is trying to teach him to visualize, to know that hey, it's not just a dream; it can become a reality if you would focus, if you fix your eyes on me. And it's amazing that through Abraham, we have become heir to the throne of God. We are co-heirs because of through Abraham, the seed that was formed through. The sad thing is that Abraham was called a father of faith, but he was not just a father of one religion. He's a father of three religions. Because of his mistake, if he would have trusted the Lord. So my question is today, what is the blueprint to visualize the call? A picture of what calls, what it looks like. You know, I put this down. I spelled the vision out in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. How do you walk in your vision? You can put the next slide on. First of all, you need to visualize. Just like Abraham did, he visualized. You know, what do you mean by visualize? Is that every great architect has to see what he wants to build. Example, the dust as the ground from the ground. God is helping Abraham to imagine. So if God has given you a dream, ask yourself, God, what is the vision for my dream? You have to visualize. Many of us here, we may be from different countries. When we come to this land, what are we visualizing that our life will be like here? What has God called me to be here? Is it for me to settle here and build a family? Is it for me to be here to make an impact? Is it for me here to build certain things? What is it that God has given you for your vision to be here, for this land here? You have to visualize. You have to pray through it. The next one is I, initiative. What are the initiatives you are taking towards the vision? See, Abraham has to rise and walk. See, many of us here, we say, God, we are here alone. We have no friends. Then God says, well, if God has called you to reach your friends, guess what? You have to be a friend. You got to visualize what kind of people that you want to walk with. And not only that, you have to initiate, which means that you can't stay in your home. You have to get out of your home and make friends. It's funny that a couple of months ago, I was hanging out with a friend. And because I mentor a lot of different guys and helping them understand that, hey, you know, he has a vision that, Calvin, I have a vision that God has given me a business idea and so forth, but yet he's jobless. That means that he has no work. And what I see is that he's struggling at home, you know, complaining and murmuring and just, you know, having that pity party. You know what a pity party is? Pity party is a party that you throw and nobody shows up. You're blowing your own balloons. You're just pitting partying. And you know what I told him? I says, bro, what do you want to do in life? Calvin, I feel like God has given me business idea, entrepreneurship. I said, great. What are you doing about it? Oh, I don't know. Well, you need to visualize it first. Yeah, I visualize that, you know, this. Okay, great. Are you initiating it? What do you mean initiating? Are you looking for potential investors and partners that can support this vision? Because I think it's a great idea. Oh, no, I haven't. I said, well, you need to initiate, which means that, God, bro, you need to rise up, get up, brush your teeth, you know, shower so you smell good, buy some new G2000 clothes, put it on, and set up meetings so that you can meet with them and then share your ideas. So many of us, we have vision about this and that, but we bury it because why? We're not willing to initiate. Today, if there are things that God has given you, initiate it. Don't wait for it to come to you. Take a step of faith. If God has called you into relationship, initiate the relationship. If God has called you to do travel, you know, another place, another country for whatever, you have to initiate. If you don't initiate, it will just be only a blueprint without action. And so the third one is submit. V-I-S, submit. Submitting to God, his plans, and submission to the main architect. You see, the difference between Lord did not submit to the Lord, submit to God. Versus Abraham, who submitted to the Lord, and not only that, he arise and walk, submitting the vision to the people in authority, which means that when I joined the gym in Elevate 360, I didn't just look at Gohan Young and say, hey, you're younger than me. You know, I know what I'm doing. I have experience in working out background. I know how to lift weights. You know, I just lift the weight, you know. And, you know, that's it. No, I have to submit under his leadership and say, do whatever you need to do to help me get stronger and get better. Help me to get, you know, in terms of build mentality. You know, I have, and it's funny, I'll show up at the gym and he'll say, Calvin, do this, lift it, and do this. And I'm dying. I'm like, man, this is hard. He says, good, but it's going to help you down the track. So many of us, we step out and do things, and I'm wondering, did we submit to the Lord? Do we truly ask the Lord, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this the relationship I should go with? Is this the business idea and the plan that God, you have entrusted me with? But you know what? Many times is, this is the part where we may manipulate or string arm God. By getting God to bless our ideas and bless our work where he has never intended for us to go for. See, a lot of religious people, they use Jesus as a genie in a bottle. You know what I mean by that? They rub the genie bottle 3 times. Pff, God, can you bless my marriage? Pff, that's a good thing. Oh, God, can you bless? You know, God, can you bless this? Can you bless this? Can you do it? God, I want more. I want this more. No, all this thing. And God says, why are you asking me to bless something that I've never intended for you? Do you know why sometimes God does not answer your prayer? Have you ever asked? Have you thought about that? I remember in high school, I wanted to date this girl and you know, it just got rejected several times. I'm wondering, God, why, God, I pray so hard. And then now in my 20 years, I realize, wow, God, thank you. I didn't get to date her. You know, she's different after a 20-year anniversary union. You know, sometimes you should thank the Lord for the prayer that he did not answer for you. Wrong deals. I remember certain relationship that God, you know, just, you know, felt like, man, something is sticky about this guy. And the Lord says, don't partner with that guy. Or don't work with that. I'm so thankful that he did not answer your prayer. And some of that prayer that God answered is because he doesn't answer. It's because if you ask for that blessing, the blessing might crush you. Which means that sometimes we say that God, I, you know, I don't know if you pray the prayer. I say, God, make me a millionaire. God, I pray that you make me a millionaire, you make me wealthy. And not know and understand that if I have not been good steward in my finances, that blessings that if he give me will crush me, will destroy me. So that God is smart, he understands. But he will test you, he will put favor in your life when you're able to handle what he's given you. He will stretch you. Are we submitting to God? Do we submit to God daily in our thought life? See, you cannot live your life with feelings. I feel like doing this. I feel like that. Some of us, this morning, we don't feel like coming to church. But guess what? Who is Lord of our life? We submit under his leadership. God, you are Lord of my life. It means that, God, you are my boss. You are my master. You are my savior. I trust you, God. The other letter, V-I-S, the next one is I. Is investing. Start investing in your vision. Start investing towards it. See, Abraham did not just say, thank you for the word, God. He stepped his tent. You know what? He threw the sand and all those things. You know what he did? He moved his tent to the place where God had called him to. And not only that, he built an altar for the Lord. You know what? You know what it means by that, building an altar? Building an altar at that time is giving thanks and sacrifice to him. How many of us, when God blesses, we forget to give thanks to him? We become forgetful. But when we're in trials and tribulation, what? Where are you? God, where are you? I told you, I thought that you're going to bless me. I thought that you're going to fight for me. No, he will fight for you. But you see, the reason why the Israelites, what is supposed to be an 11-day journey to the promised land, became a 40-year wilderness journey. And the reason why is because they have grown in a lifestyle of grumbling and complaining, murmuring. They forgot what it means to be grateful and thankful for a God that provides for them, El Shaddai. For a God that gives them peace, shalom, from the enemies, from a God that, you know, steward them with pillar of cloud, with pillar of fire, day and night. You know, wouldn't it be amazing every day, man? I don't have to worry about cooking, just manna come from heaven, I'm eating it. I'm like, wow, great, free food. And yet for them, it was not enough. See, the Israelites, they were acquainted with the works of God, but they never knew God like how Moses did. And my prayer for all of us here, when we walk in obedience with Christ, is not just to know His works, but is to know His ways, is to know Him intimately, to know that if things don't go our way, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It means that He has something better for us. It means that He wants us to trust Him in the season of wilderness, in the season of famine, so that He can be a provider. Abraham learned from that mistake. He shouldn't go to Egypt, but now he understands that God is his provider. And you know what he did? He invested. Are we willing to give thanks to the Lord? When God has called us for a vision, you know, when you know you invested something, is you know you put your heart into it. What would it be for this church here that if God calls you in this house here to be His people, to serve in this house, what would you do to invest in this household here? That's why it's called a church. It's called a body. That every member fits. Every member is vital in the body. My encouragement when I come to church, I say, are you serving this church? Oh, no, Calvin, I'm just attending. I'm just feeding and feeding. I'm like, okay. You get feeding, that's good. But one of the things is seeing you being part of this family is what are you doing to invest in this family to bring a blessing, to be a blessing rather than to be someone who takes. Because God is a generous God. He gives, and He gives freely. How can you sow in this family? Does it mean that maybe this season, Calvin, does it mean that this season, Lord, God, you're telling me to be a disciple maker, which means, God, you want me to start a life group. But, Lord, it's going to be inconvenient. God, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. God, my relationship is so personal with you. It's so personal that God doesn't even know about it. You know, it's Lord, I just don't have time. No, you know what? When you have God has given you a vision for this family, we have to sow. We have to give. We have to be involved in it. You can be involved in prayer. You can be involved in starting a cell group. You can be involved. I don't anything that to just to be part so that people's life get blessed around you. And I believe there's so many giftings in this room here. Whether you are in business, whether you are technical. I mean, I'm just seeing my sister who's just helping me. Man, she can do sound. She can do all those things. She's utilizing her gifting, Janice, I think. It's amazing. But I'm sure outside of Sunday, she's probably doing something far more amazing than what she's doing here. But it's a way of saying that I'm part of this family. I'm sowing. I'm giving. I'm investing. What would it be for you here? Day in and day out on Sunday. Because it's in the local church, it's in the body that we find our it's in the corporate gathering we find our destiny. Really. If it wasn't for the church that I was part with, I wouldn't realize what I'm called to be today. I'm part of that journey of growing. Two more. Not just investing, but taking ownership. V-I-S-I-O, taking ownership. Taking ownership of the vision, which means that it belongs to you. You know, I think it's important to recognize that everything that God gave us, everything that you have with you, your skills, your talent, your mindset, actually belongs to the Lord. That we are all merely stewards of His possession that He's entrusted us with. I remember when I was driving in New Zealand, I got my license at the age of 15 years old. I don't know how I got that, but I got that. And it's my parents' car. And my dad will give me time restriction to when I can drive and not drive the car. And I say, Dad, but I'm old enough right now. I'm, you know, 15, 16, you know, up around that age. And my dad says, no, son, you have curfew. And I have to obey that. And the reason why he did that to me is to see if I can be trusted with his vehicle, even though I'm his son, but yet it is his car. But it's a family car. We get to use it, but it is his car. And so I'm restricted with the amount of time I can drive. But I recognize that when I remember driving and coming back, I think maybe being a son or entering university, you know, you have that mentality that, well, dad will fill up the petrol. And I remember one time when I came home, I have this mindset, maybe it's a poverty mindset, that I told my dad, oh, dad, I brought the car back. And my dad came out and looked at the car and said, son, the car is dirty and the petrol tank is on E. If you cannot take care of my car, you will not own it one day. And I got it. And I went and filled the car up full with my own pocket money at a time. And only that, I have to wash the car. And I came back. My dad says, son, you can use the car more now. There's something about understanding that just because if it's not yours, doesn't mean that you don't take care of it. Hello? Ownership is not whether when you have it. Ownership is understanding it belongs to the Lord. It's my posture of my heart. It's my attitude towards something, how I see. You know, when I go to my church, you know, even though, you know, the pastor and the leaders, they run a church, but it is my house. It means that I'm so used to seeing if there are rubbish on the floor, I pick it up. I don't wait for a pastor to pick up the rubbish and say, you know, I make sure that. Why? Because ownership starts with you. I remember the story, and it speaks very clearly to me as well about ownership. When I was in New Zealand, when I was working, my work job was 45 minutes from my house, and I would drive early in the morning for my shift. I worked with the youth in residential home. But every time I will go, before I go into work, I will stop by for McDonald's for breakfast. You know, the Kiwi breakfast, big one with pancakes and a sausage muffin. Sorry, guys, if you're hungry. And I will sit down and I have my hot chocolate at the time. I'm not a coffee drinker, but I drink hot chocolate. And I remember, sorry, guys, we are coffee lovers. And I remember I was watching, and then this manager on that shift would send this staff out to say, hey, before the hustle and the bustle of people coming in to get their food, I want you to go clean up the table and then clean up the screens or the glass. When people come in, can see it's clean and tidy. And so I witnessed and I watched this guy who came in and he just, you know, it's one of those guys just spray, wipe, and then messaging and then spray and wipe and then clean. And then I noticed that, you know, there's dirt on the table. He just swipes it on the ground and then I see him going up to the glass and then just spray and then just wipe quickly. But I still see hand stains on the glass. I'm thinking, oh, this guy is just, you know, his heart is not in it. And I came back week after week and I noticed there was same thing. The shift manager came out and told, but this time it was another guy and told him to do the same thing. And so, but I noticed something different about this second guy here. I noticed that he came in with all the tools and the props that he needs to use to clean up the McDonald's restaurant. And I noticed that when he cleans, he's very particular. You know, where you sweep all the dirt and all the food crumbs off the floor, he will sweep it with the cloth and he'll put it on his hand and he walks away and he puts it in the bin. I noticed that when he cleans the window, he will take time and spray and, you know, use paper and rub it in until there's crystal clear. You can see his mirror image of himself. So I decided, you know, being gepo, you know, gepo means, you know, being busybody. You know, I went up to the shift manager and said, hey, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah, sure. Hey, this guy here, right, talking about the first guy, I says, what does he do? Who is he? Oh, he's a part-timer. He's a university student. He's here for this summer job to earn a bit of cash so that before the summer ends, he can go back to university and study. I said, oh, okay. But what about this guy here? Pointing to the second guy who was working. And he looked at me, the manager looked at me. I can remember his look. He says, oh, you noticed something different about him. I say, yeah. I noticed that he's hardworking. You know, he really does the job well. I'm thinking that he's a Christian. You know, should represent well, right? Christian, you know, so go beyond a booth, shoot. Represent Christ well. No, I didn't ask him that. He looked at me and says, oh, you know why he does that? His father owns this restaurant. His father is the owner of this restaurant. And I'm thinking, well, why is he a trainee or that? You see, even though he's working for McDonald's, he's working under his father's company, but he treated it like this is his own. That one day, the father may hand over the business to him, and he know what it's like to be faithful with the little and be entrusted with much more. How many of us here, when God gives you a vision, do you visualize it? Do you initiate? Do you submit to God? Do you invest in it? Do you take ownership? Or do you shift the blame to someone else? Do you put it on someone else? Say, oh, now you do it. I'll just wait and watch. How many of us here, when God gives us the vision, He wants to see us plowing in and taking ownership? I think the last one here of vision is nurture. Everybody say nurture. You see, it took 25 years, 20 plus 25 years plus, in order to see Abraham finally have a son called Isaac. What was he doing every day? I mean, for us, we complain 2 or 3 years, God, it hasn't come to pass. Some of us complain, God, 6 months right now, how come I haven't seen result? This man waited for a long time in order to see the fulfilling of the dream implanted a vision. And I'm sure every day he's looking at Sarah and going, man, Sarah, you're not getting any younger, eh? You're looking older and older. And because of that, he nurtured. See, it is important for us to listen to the right voice or listen to the right voices. How do you nurture the vision that God has given you? You listen to his voice. You spend time with him. You pray to him. You know, I'm sure Abraham will come out every day and he sees that altar, the altar of thanksgiving, the altar of honor and sacrifice. He looks at himself, he looks at Sarah and says, man, it's not coming to pass. But every time he steps out the stand, he remembered the word of God that was spoken to him in dreams, seeing that your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, the sand and seashore, on the sands on the ground. Maybe the stars is at nighttime to remind him, during the day, remind him through the sands. I'm sure Abraham will come out every day to pick up the sands. I'm still waiting, Lord. But you know what? And he looks at the altar, he says, God, but I will not remain. I will not get in grumbling, complaining mode. God, I'll turn to you with my heart and affection. God, I'll give thanks to you. I know it's not coming yet. That's why the Bible says, of all things, give thanks to the Lord. With prayer and supplication, offer the Lord with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving opens the realm of the impossible to become possible. Do you know that? When you give thanks to the Lord, it's easy to thank the Lord when things are going well, but it's different when you're giving thanks to the Lord through pain, through uncertainty, through discouragement, through disappointment. Are we listening to the right voice? Are we spending time with God? Are you protecting your vision? Are you praying for it? Because Abraham built an altar. Do we nurture? Some of the nurturing takes place is when we are planted. Are you planted? I'm not talking about just planted in church, but are you planted in the things of the Lord? Or are you someone just like to excavate and move and excavate and move and move? You're always moving. You're always, it's almost like a tumbling weed. You're moving left and right, but never stable. That's why in Psalms 1 it says that what? Blessed is the man. And it says next thing that what? You meditate on the word of God. He's like a what? A man planted by what? Not by anything, but planted by the streams of living water, which means that he's planted in a rock. That's why Jesus says, a wise man hears the word of God, what? And put it into practice. He's like a wise man who is planted, built on the rock. You want to have stability in your life? Build yourself in the things of the Lord. So that when a storm comes, guess what? Storm is going to come. Economy will come. Bad economy, whatsoever. But you see, when you plant yourself in the things of the Lord, you're operating in a different realm. When things go sour, you know what? You are stable. You know why? Because my trust is in the Lord. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. Why? He is our strong tower. But when you build your trust on other things other than the Lord, it will be tested. And then when it will be tested, it will show what it's made out of. That's why God is shaking the foundation of this earth. That's why you see there are natural hazards. Not that we pray for natural. There are things that God is shaking. He's shaking the economy. He's shaking nations. He's doing that. Why? It's because that's what he's called to do. That's what who he is. To see what men will believe and put their trust in. But when we nurture in the things of the Lord, we will tell whether we've been established. Are we established in what God has called us to? Are we always keeping an eye open to see? See, this is a part. This is a dangerous part. When we don't nurture, we will always look across the neighbor's backyard and see if the grass is greener on the other side. That's why without vision, people are cast off without restraint. But when you have vision, you're focused. Say, God, I'm so thankful for what they're building on that side. But God, what are we building here that you've called me to plant myself? Can I get, Remy, can you just come and just play? Just the guitar is fine. Yeah. I love guitar plucking. You did a great job, bro. I'm going to honor you for that. Oh, two is better. Two is better than one. The reason why I'm so passionate about sharing what I share with you, because remember I told you that almost ended my life at the age of 17 because I didn't have a vision. And when God rescued me and transformed my life, I was in a journey of discovery of walking with him. It doesn't mean that there was always, you know, Cheerios and all this different thing that was going well in my life. There's always struggle that I've gone through. How many of you know that walking with the Lord is not an easy thing? Yeah? Well, everybody's life is easy. Wonderful. Pray for me, please. No. All of us have struggles. But in our struggle, there's the tension of, do we trust him? Yet, you know, we are born again in the nature of Christ. But you know what? We need our mind to be renewed. That's why in Romans 12 says that do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. There is always a conforming of the patterns of this world because of our nature as human being. But it says be transformed by the renewal of your mind through his word. To test and see whether his will is perfect and pleasant to him. If you show the next picture here. You know, when I remember at 2013 when I left my full-time job and I just married to Ellery's. And it's funny because I married in a time where it was difficult. Because every person that I knew, my friend would say, Calvin, you shouldn't leave your job. You should get married. But it was tough for me. And when I remember when I left my job and I married her, and we were going, we spent probably a couple of weeks in the United States. And Ellery's recorded her second album called The Kingdom. And we would attend my church conference called Every Nation, a world conference. And I was contemplating of actually moving home to New Zealand after marrying Ellery's because I feel like, God, I've given you 2 years of my life here in Singapore serving the youth in the youth prison. And I think I fulfilled that. And God, I'm ready to go home now to New Zealand where I have security, my family is there, it's comfortable for me. And I remember that time in the States, I had a dream, and in this dream, I saw a rainbow slinky. It was bouncing in and out of Singapore, but it will always come back to Singapore. It will go across the world, but it will come back to Singapore. I remember in this dream, I was, you know, kind of like disappointed or gone through hurt and pain. I remember taking this slinky in this dream, and I threw it across the world map, thinking that I don't want anything to do with this. The fact that it landed on Singapore. I remember in this dream vividly, so clearly, that the slinky was flown across the world and then it came back again and it started moving in and out of Singapore. And in this dream, I cried out, God, why are you bringing me back to Singapore? I've given you 2 years of my life here. It's time for me to go home. And I heard the voice of the Lord says, do not remove the calling that I have for you, for Singapore will be base and hub that I've called for you and your wife, Ellery's, to do the ministry. And this time, you need to have a different lens. Not your own lens, but have my lens. And the next thing the Lord says that You will work for me. You will not work for anyone else. I will open doors where no man can shut. I remember thinking, I'm freaking out, saying, God, I don't know what Eloise will say about this. And I told her, and I remember telling her, she says, Calvin, I always felt like God has called you to full-time ministry as a preacher. And so I remember coming home, trying to apply for different jobs, and, you know, God shut every door. That's why I'm saying, when you're trying to do things your own way, God loves you so much, He'll protect you. He will shut doors for you, and He will know what doors to open for you. And I remember when I stepped into full-time ministry, I said, I turned preacher, minister, we will travel to different churches. God, I say this in humility. I've never once picked up a phone and say, hey, I'm Calvin Hong. I'm a preacher. Can you invite me to your church? I've never done that in my entire ministry life. God just opened doors for me, and He connected me with friends and people, begin to say, hey, are you Calvin the evangelist? You guys are Calvin the preacher? You're the one that speaks to youth. I say, yeah. So can you come speak in my church? Can you come speak in my ministry? Can you speak? And not only that, can you bring your wife along? Eloise can minister through songs. This happened left and right and across the places. And God began to open doors for us to minister in the Asia region, just like the dream that God's given me. Minister in Myanmar, Korea, you know, Hong Kong, different parts of the countries. And one day, and across Singapore as well, and one day, just sitting in our studio in Ellery's workplace, we were living in one income. You talk about faith. You talk about, God, where is my vision, my dream? God, I just want to please you. I just want to honor you. Just want to serve you. And it's funny because in that studio, in our little studio that we were praying, then I begin to see God talking to us. Because we've been ministering across different churches, we always have this conversation with the pastor and leaders. Hey, do you have something that we can send our members to? Because you guys are musicians, you have strong mentoring, discipleship, just understanding, can we send our people to you? But we have nothing. It was just the two of us. And so sitting in the studio, we were praying, say, God, what would you like us to do? And in that midst, God downloaded this vision, this dream and this vision. And he showed the next picture. It was a greenhouse. Can you show the next slide? It was a greenhouse. And this greenhouse, it's funny, I saw the most endangered plants, endangered species being brought into this greenhouse. They were even almost to a form of extinction. And the Lord says, I want you to build a greenhouse for me to nurture anything that needs to be grown. And I saw these plants in this greenhouse with the right climate, with the right temperature, with the right proper gardening and pruning. I saw these plants begin to grow and thrive again. And I saw these plants be taken across and planted across the globe. And the Lord says, build me this greenhouse. And I say, Lord, what are we going to do about it? I don't know. What can we do? It's almost like the moment where Moses stood before the burning bush and said, God, but I'm only a man. I cannot speak. I stutter. Moses forgot that he was a prince of Egypt. And the Lord looked at him and says, what is in your hand? And Moses says, a staff. And the Lord looked at, you know, spoke to us and says, what is in your hands? And we spoke, we prayed, say, Lord, Ellery has a beautiful voice. She sings, she writes songs. She's a songwriter. I have a big mouth. And God, yeah, so use me, Lord. You know, in the area of discipleship and mentoring. The Lord says, build me this greenhouse. And that's where God gave us the vision and the mission to build this greenhouse called Awakened Generation. To awaken every generation to their purposes through using mentorship and worship as a tool. I remember the first time when we started in 2015, we had no idea. That's why this speaks to me so much, because I envision it, God, which means that, God, I have to visualize. I have to know what it looks like. I saw a greenhouse where people coming in, being thriving, grown, and coming into their purposes. You know, we have to initiate conversation with the pastors and leaders. And not only that, you know what? We have to submit to God daily, because we didn't know what it looked like. It was a prototype. You have to invest in it. We have invested our life, our resources into it. We're taking ownership. Why? Because you know what? No one else will do it, but God is calling us to do it. And not only that, nurture it. If you can show the next slide. You know, we are blessed that in the fourth year this year, the Lord has blessed us with 80 students. You know, out of the 200 plus students, 8 of them, after joining Awakened Generation, being immersed in a kingdom culture, being immersed in a community, 8 of them have stepped out from their corporate jobs and stepped into full-time ministry in serving the Lord. And when I look at it, was it worth it, Calvin? After 5 years? Absolutely. Was it painful? Yes. Was it tough at nighttime, at day and night, to think about whether it will come to pass? Absolutely. But you know what? When you stick with the Lord, when you trust Him, He's going to empower you to do what He's called you to do. The ability, the gifting to create wealth, to bring blessing. And so as we end today, my challenge for you today is, do you have a vision for your life? I'm not talking about, I want to be this and that. No, I'm talking about things that God has put in your heart, dreams, and somehow over the years, you have squashed it down or you buried it because I have to be realistic. No, there are things that God has put dreams in your life is for you, and He will only do it through you. You know why? Because you are unique, because God has called you. And He is looking for sons and daughters that He will partner with and make a covenant relationship so that one day the favor will come upon you, not just for you to enjoy it, but so that it become a blessing for others as well. Imagine this room here full of people who are gifted and talented. Imagine the favor of God that bestowed upon you. You can be blessed. And not only that, you can bless others as well. Turn to your neighbor next to you and say, you are a blessing. Start visualizing that. I want us to close by praying. If we can just bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I'm thankful today. Lord, I see just in this room here, men and women who are faithful to You, God, who are faithful to the promises. And Father, I know that there are some in this room here, they may have lost sight of the vision of why they're called here, or they may have lost sight of the dreams that You have bestowed them and it's been buried. Today, I pray for an awakening of dreams and vision. Father, I pray for an awakening of hearts today. I sense that some of you in this room here, God is going to shift. You know, when we were worshiping today, I felt like the Lord saying that there is going to be a shift and change in seasons. And just like how some of us come from countries that have seasons, the winter, spring, autumn, and summer, I feel like some of you have gone through just a season of autumn. It's almost like I know there are anxiety and all this uncertainty, and some of you in this room here, you're just exiting out of a winter season, and I pray that God, that He will help you enter into a season of spring where things will begin to grow again. But it requires you just like Abraham to step outside of your tent, to build an altar of thanksgiving and to be reminded of His faithfulness in your life. And I sense that it requires you to take a step of faith. And if that's you today, the tension is, do I do it my own way or do I do it God's way? And if that's you, that God is speaking to you, I just want to take that time to pray for you. If that's you, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. If that's you, so that I know who I'm praying for. That God is challenging you and you know what I'm talking about. With every head bow, if that's you, just stand to your feet. There are many of you who are standing right now. Thank you, Jesus. And the reason why I say stand up is because just like Abraham, the Lord says, stand up, Abraham, stand firm. Know that I'm with you. And not just stand up, now God is going to ask you to begin to step into your purpose and your calling, which means that you need to visualize. There are many of you here, I just feel like you're in that transition, just like God, I'm not so sure, God. And I think that wilderness is a great place to be at. Wilderness is a great place to be at. You know, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. It's for a reason. To strengthen Him, to know His identity. Some of you may be in the season of wilderness and God is redefining your identity to know Him and to trust Him. Let's just wait a little bit longer. Some of you, you know that you have dreams, you know you're gifted, but you have kind of hidden your talent. And the Lord is coming back for an account. Just like the parable of the talents, the one with the five, the one with the three, and the one with the one. It's the one with the one. The Lord says, why have you hid it? You could have put an investment. You could have multiplied it. But because you're wicked and you're selfish, that I'm going to take that one talent, I'm going to give it to the one with the 3 and a 5. He's not looking for you to compare yourself, but He's looking for the faithful. If you're faithful to little, just being faithful, just saying, God, use me. And I feel like today that there are some of you who are in that place of a one talent, and God says, no, I need you to step out, son, today. I need you to step out, daughter. If that's you, stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. No more playing games. No more compromising. No more doing your own way. There's no such thing as shyness in the kingdom of God. Don't let fear hold you back. Fear has no place in the kingdom of God. But faith does. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And faith pleases Him. Just 30 seconds more. Just 30 seconds more. Let's just wait on the Lord. If you're sitting down and you are uncomfortable, you have this tension, I commend you for that. The Bible says, count the cost. A wise man, a wise woman will sit down, count the cost to see if they're able to build a house. It's wisdom. If you're sitting down, you're saying that God is out of two things, that God, I'm a disciple, I'm walking with you, great, be a blessing. But if you're sitting down and you know that you're not right with Him, you know that you've been challenged, you know that there is a counter cost, it's a good place to be. Standing up is meaning, God, I'm acknowledging that, God, I need to rise up and look towards the heavens to where my help comes from. Just 10 more seconds. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray the message that will continue to cut people's heart, to leave them challenged, to say, God, what do you have for me, Lord? And for those of you who are standing, can I just ask you just to lift your hands up as a form of receiving? It's like what I'm doing right now. You know, the universal sign for surrender is hands up. But it's also a universal sign for I need you. It's a receiving. That's why we lift up our hands and say, God, we need you. I can't do it in my own strength. Father, for those who are standing today, I pray, Father, would you bless them? Father, that your first appointment with Abraham was, you told him that you want to bless him. Some of you think that God is holding on to you. No, He's for you. He loves you. He has great plans for you. Just like Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I have the plans for you, plans of hope and a future, not of calamity. Plans to prosper you. But the Bible, but a lot of us, we claim that, we forget the next verse. The next verse says that, but when you seek me, and when you seek me with all of your heart, then I shall be found by you. Today is a response saying, God, I choose to follow you. I choose to seek you. And Father, with those hands lifted up, for those who have said yes to you, Father, Lord, as they're standing with an acknowledgement, Father, I pray that you awaken dreams and desires again right now. I pray that you awaken dreams and desires right now. I pray that, God, that the vision, Lord, will come clear to them. As they, God, put on the lens of Christ, Lord, they will be able to experience your love. Father, I pray even right now, Father, that, Lord, even as, Lord, they may have carried a heart of burden, a heart of complaint or disappointment, Father, I pray today they'll be an altar of thanksgiving. For those of you who are standing, just begin to give thanks to the Lord right now. Just begin to thank Him. It's amazing what a heart of thankfulness will do, a heart of gratefulness. It will shape your heart to see to the Lord. Lord, I give thanks to you. Calvin, I haven't received it yet. Doesn't matter. Just give thanks to the Lord. Because God responds to faith. God responds to faith. God, just begin to give thanks. God, I give thanks to you for my family. I give thanks to you if you're single. Just give thanks to the Lord. Lord, I give thanks to you that, God, one day you will entrust me with a spouse. Some of you may not have a job. Just begin to give thanks. God, I'm thanking you, God, for the job that you could have placed me, and it's a job that you entrust me with. God, give thanks to you with family, with friends. God, I thank you, God, for this church, God, who is such a community of lovers of Jesus Christ. Just give thanks to Him. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we all stand to our feet right now and give thanks to Him? Let's all stand to our feet. Let's just give thanks to the Lord. Lord, thank you, Father, for being faithful. Father, help me to walk according to your purpose. God, I pray that you bless Solomon Porch, God. Every person in this room here that you've called them to, God. Father, whether they've been praying for their family salvation, whether they've been praying for health, Lord, I pray, Father, may you bless each and every single one. May you cause their face to shine upon, Lord, may you cause your face to shine upon them, God. Lord, I pray, Father, that Jesus, that Lord, that you know the desires of your people. But God, as we turn to you, Lord, I pray that God, that you speak to us. Father, we give you thanks, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
You died so for me. You sing all around, but I never hear this. Lord, I'm amazed. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm you paint the morning sky with miracles in mind. My hope will always stand, for you hold me in your hand. I'm
Can I just invite everyone to put their hands on the heart? Just feel the heartbeat this morning. And just say the prayer that, Lord, I want to beat the same heartbeat as you. I want to come into your presence and just flow into the same frequency as your heart is beating. And give us a vision this morning, God, a vision of your kingdom. And give us a heart to surrender our own rights, and to begin to take ownership, to believe that, you know, we're the son of this house. They will take ownership, God. The people around us, they will begin to just step out of our comfort zone, God, into the place that you want us to be in. Just like how Abraham, he moved as you called him to move. God, we thank you for this message, this word that you have for us this morning, God. And I pray that it will not just be the word that we hear in the moment that we step out, you know, all be thrown out and vanish in thin air. But God, let this word be imprinted in our heart. Thank you, Lord. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Now may the Lord shine his light upon you and be gracious to you. Now may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen.